Please be turning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going through this little book together at the moment. Philippians chapter 2. And let's again ask that the Lord might help us to hear his word. Father, thank you that your word is powerful. In the very beginning, we see how you spoke light into being. There was darkness, and then the next moment, there was light. And your word tells us that when somebody comes to Christ and is gloriously and wonderfully saved, it's a miracle. Similarly, It's you taking away blindness in our eyes. It's you giving us life, regenerating us. And so would you please be at work like that amongst us today by your Spirit, changing us, giving us eyes to see your greatness, giving us a passion and a love for Christ and a desire to be more like him. Please, Father, would you be at work amongst us by your Spirit as we look at your word. For your name's sake, amen. In April 1858, John Peyton sailed from Scotland to go to the New Hebrides in the South Seas. He went with his teenage wife, Mary Ann. They weren't going on holiday. He was going to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people on the islands who were renowned for two things. One, their hatred and mistrust of strangers, and also their violence. And he was taking his wife with him there. He had previously been an evangelist with Glasgow City Mission, and he'd had a fruitful ministry. His had been a faithful ministry, bringing the gospel to people in Glasgow. And now he was going to the New Hebrides. He wrote of his concern for the people there. He said, "I saw them perishing for lack of knowledge of the true God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. While my Green Street people," speaking of the people in Glasgow, "they had the open Bible and all the means of grace within easy reach, which, if they rejected, they did so willfully and at their own peril." And so he was going off to these people in the New Hebrides, knowing that they hadn't got a Bible. They had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Many told him not to go. They said, "You've got a fruitful ministry here. Why leave to go somewhere else?" They said, "We need you here. Why go somewhere else?" And added to that, it was less than 20 years since some men going with the gospel to the New Hebrides had been murdered, even as they got off their boats onto the beaches. Less than 20 years had passed. And now John Peyton is taking his wife there. Some people told him that it was foolish to leave Scotland and to risk going to such a dangerous place. One respectable elder in the church, a Mr. Dixon, said to him, "The cannibals, they will eat you if you go there." But this is how Peyton responded. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the ground and be eaten by worms. I confess to you," and listen to this, "that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, It makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. So it is that John Peyton risked his life for the work of Christ. He wasn't butchered as he got off the boat. He was there for some 40 years. And by God's grace, there were scores of people who came to love his Saviour as he did, who came to trust in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Peyton's son later wrote this: "History has no braver records than those of the pioneer missionaries of the cross in the South Seas. The savage," he wrote, "would never be won without constant risk of life." And note this: "Men were always found who did not count their lives dear unto themselves. It was when they saw their companions fall that these men felt iron fill their souls. When they saw fellow believers dying for the sake of Christ, they were emboldened to go out and, in a sense, fill their shoes in preaching the gospel. It was the example of these godly, brave pioneers that led to others saying, 'I want to go also.'" Well, in our passage before us, we're given two examples of men whose passion for Christ was greater than their fear of death. But not only were they courageous, they were also humble and full of love. They were selfless men. And they're given as examples for us, examples for you and me to imitate for the glory of God and for our joy. This morning I've got 4 points to make. We're going to see 2 examples to follow and 2 commands to obey, that we might be more like Christ and better honor Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul goes from instruction to illustration. He begins by calling these Philippian believers, and therefore all believers who are in Christ. He goes from calling us to be like Christ, to be humble in loving our brothers and sisters, in having humility, counting others more important than ourselves even. Then he goes to giving examples, notably the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but then Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus. So I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through to 11, and then the passage we're going to look at today, 25 to 30. So please stand with me while I read God's word. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Skipping on to verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Please have a seat. Note there in verse 3, the charge, chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, be humble and selfless and love your brothers and sisters. Do this, he says, by following Christ's example. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the first verse of scripture I ever learned as a very, very young Christian. Whoever claims to live in Christ must walk as Jesus did. It's a challenge, isn't it? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 2, we have the humble, selfless example of Christ, very God, emptying himself and becoming very man, coming as a slave to serve others, and then humbling himself even further, being obedient even to the shameful death of one crucified on a cross. Buried, he's raised and exalted to the Father's right-hand side. And so it is that if you're a believer, then you, like me, we are called to follow Christ's example, not in degree. We can't do what Christ did. We can't give our lives as a ransom for many, but in kind. We're called to be like Christ in humility, in selflessness, in love for other people. And after the example of Christ, we get three more examples of this humble, selfless love for others, this slave mentality, how it's worked out in flesh. Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus. Last week we looked at the example of Timothy. This week we have the example of Epaphroditus and Paul. So, first point, two examples of Christ-likeness. First point, Epaphroditus, the selfless risk-taker. Epaphroditus, the selfless risk taker. Look with me at verse 25. Paul, who has Epaphroditus with him in Rome, he says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. He begins by giving Epaphroditus's credentials. And he begins, most importantly, by saying, Epaphroditus is my brother. And this is a term of endearment. He only speaks of three men in the New Testament as my brother. But we have to know that he's not here speaking about Epaphroditus's ethnicity. In fact, he's very likely to be a Gentile because of the name that he has. It's nothing to do with where Epaphroditus was born or where he grew up, who his parents were. He's speaking about the fact that Epaphroditus, like him, is in Christ. He is a believer. Epaphroditus has come to Rome, to Paul from Philippi. He is one, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, who is a saint in Christ Jesus, who was at Philippi. And friends, I have to tell you, it is most important that you note this. Paul is speaking about Epaphroditus, who is a fellow worker with him, who is to be a role model for the believers in Philippi. But first and foremost, he is a saved man. He is a brother in Christ. I don't want you hearing what I have to say this morning. I don't want you reading this portion of Scripture and thinking, well, I'm going to be like him and follow his example. Because if you are not in Christ, it will not do you any good and it will not please God. We're told in Hebrews that without faith, that faith that is rooted in Christ, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I once spoke to a man and he was asking, well, what about if an unbeliever gives all that he has to the poor? What about if he sells his home and gives everything that he has, even the watch on his wrist, for the sake of gospel work? If he's an unbeliever, won't that please God? And I said, no. That man will be self-righteous and he will think that his works somehow give him favor in the eyes of God. Turn with me to chapter 3. This is the very thing that Paul said was rubbish. It's not just that it's worthless, it offends God. In chapter 3, Paul says, verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish. That's a polite translation. It's more akin to horse dung. Even that's a polite way of translating it. He says everything else I count as rubbish. And the point being that it's not just worthless, it's offensive to God. He says I count all those other things, all my, if you look back in chapter 3, all my striving to please God by my own efforts, by my religious works, I count all those as being rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things, I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Again, he's not earning something. But as long as he was trusting in his works, he did not flee to Christ. He didn't realize that his boat was sinking and he was in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and he didn't have a lifeboat. He didn't realize that he needed rescuing. He didn't realize that he needed what the Reformers called an alien righteousness. His righteousness was just filthy rags in the sight of God. He said, I count them now as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Friends, if you look at the example of Epaphroditus and even Paul and Timothy, if you try in your own efforts to be like Christ, thinking that somehow this is pleasing to God, then you are heading for a massive shipwreck and you're going to drown. You're going to find that those count for nothing when you meet Almighty God. Salvation is found only in Christ, and salvation is found in Christ. So the Apostle Paul forsook all those religious works, all his own efforts, and he fled to Christ, and he found life in Christ, the one who had no sin, who became sin for him, so that in him he might become the righteousness of God. Not through his own efforts, but through his union with Christ, he would become acceptable to God. So if you are trusting in your own works, if you know that you're a sinner and you're not even trying to be good, because you know you can never be good enough, today, come to Christ. God today calls you to repent, to turn from trusting yourself, to turn from your sin, and to trust Christ. Jesus said, "Everyone the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. Whatever age you are, come to Christ. Find life in Christ." So it is that Paul was speaking about Epaphroditus, one who was a saint in Christ Jesus in Philippi, who had come to him in Rome, who was, by the grace of God, by the sovereign, powerful work of the Holy Spirit, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Here we have Epaphroditus, the selfless risk taker. He's a fellow worker. He toiled, he labored for the work of Christ. But more than that, he was a fellow soldier. He realized that he was on active duty. He wasn't on holiday. He wasn't on vacation. He was living in a time of war, and he had to man up, and he had to be a soldier. There's not time to go there now, but when Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, you need to be a soldier, because you need to recognize that as long as you're serving Christ, you're going to suffer like a soldier suffers in battle. And so Paul speaks of Epaphroditus as my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Soldier, which implies suffering and loyalty to Christ. This man Epaphroditus was wholehearted in serving Christ by serving the church. He wanted to do whatever he could do to spread the gospel of Christ. But he was very much a behind-the-scenes sort of guy. He wasn't the standing up at the front preaching guy. He was the logistics man. He was the sort of guy in a Christian conference who was not up there, seen by everyone, but he was the one serving the speakers, maybe the taxi driver who got up early to go and fetch the speaker and drive him to the venue, who would make sure that the speaker had everything that he needed so that he could deliver the truth of God's word. Verse 25, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger, a minister to my need. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 18. Epaphroditus was a messenger sent by the Philippian believers, and he had come with a gift from the believers there for the Apostle Paul to support him financially, to encourage him, maybe clothes, maybe manuscripts. We don't really know. Chapter 4, verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So turn back to chapter 2. Epaphroditus was a messenger that had brought this gift, this sacrificial offering to Paul to sustain him in ministry while he was under house arrest. And Epaphroditus had to travel over 1,000 kilometers as the crow flies. Either he might have come via the Adriatic, the Aegean, by boat and across land a bit, or he might have come by land going up and then down again into Italy. A long journey, a hazardous journey, and he's got a valuable gift he's bringing with him. And there are bandits. Who knows what the journey was like? But he was trustworthy. He was a messenger and a minister to my need. This is not the word we've come across before now, slave, doulos. This speaks about an assistant, someone who's the sort of person, again, at a conference would simply say to the speaker, I'm here to serve you. Whatever you need. He's stained his shirt with spaghetti bolognese and is speaking this afternoon. So he goes off and gets it dry cleaned or buys him a new shirt. He's ministering to the needs of Paul, and he's come all this way to bring the gift and to love on Paul, as we might say today. He's serving selflessly. But look at the heart of this man, Epaphroditus, because we read in verse 26, he's been longing for you all, he's missing you, and he's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Isn't that extraordinary? Epaphroditus was ill, maybe because of the traveling. He's ill and he's not distressed. He's not full of self-pity, wanting everyone to know about his hardships. But he actually is distressed that they know that he's ill, that they might be concerned or anxious for his well-being. This is a man who was selfless and who loved others. He nearly died for the work of Christ. Again, was this on his journey? We don't know. Verse 27 first. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ. The journey would take several months. And he nearly died because he wanted to serve Christ and serve the believers, serve the spread of the gospel. He risked, verse 30, he risked his life. Risk. Risk is to be exposed to danger or harm or loss. He risked his life in serving Christ. Literally, the word comes, the root of this word is to throw a dice. In other words, not quite knowing what was going to face him on the journey, what was going to face him in Rome, where Christians were being locked up. Nonetheless, he went. He was taking a gamble. He was throwing the dice, in a sense, not knowing how it was going to fall. But nonetheless, he was prepared to take that risk. John MacArthur writes, he was so loyal and so faithful and so sacrificial, so humble, so uncomplaining, he just put his life on the line in an effort to do what the Philippians wanted done in behalf of Paul. He loved Paul, he says. He loved Christ. He loved the cause of Christ. He loved the Philippians so much, he loved not himself. Isn't that lovely? He loved others so much that he didn't love himself. John MacArthur finishes by saying he just gave his life away. Epaphroditus, the selfless risk taker. Second example is Paul, the selfless giver. Paul, the selfless giver. Look with me at verse 19. He says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Here, the Apostle Paul is trusting God and his providence. He's hoping to send Timothy. Timothy's with him in Rome, ministering to his needs, helping in the work of Christ. He's hoping to send him. He's not quite sure whether or not he will be able to go or not. That's all in the providence of God. But in verse 25, he says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. I'm sending him. In fact, he sent the letter with Epaphroditus. This is not in question as far as my desire. I know that I have to send him back to you. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, that is Epaphroditus, to you, to those believers in Philippi. Why? Why was he thinking it necessary? Why was he so eager to send Epaphroditus? Well, it was because Paul cared for Epaphroditus. And Paul so cared for the Philippian believers. You see, he says in verse 26, he's been longing for you all, he's missing you, and he's been distressed. He's heard that you've heard that he's ill, and he's now distressed. He's thinking, well, you might be anxious, worrying for me, praying for me. I want you to know that I'm recovered. And Paul doesn't want Epaphroditus to be distressed for the sake of the Philippians. So he's giving him the letter to take it back so that he himself in person can say, thank you for your concern, but I'm okay. I'm okay. God has had mercy on me. And I'm well enough to bring this letter to you. And Paul is also concerned not only for Epaphroditus, he's concerned for the Philippians. He wants them to have joy knowing that Epaphroditus is well, and joy in having Epaphroditus with them. He says in verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Paul is concerned for Epaphroditus, and he's concerned for the Philippians more than he is concerned for himself. Just think of how Epaphroditus could encourage him and minister to his needs. He's been a great help to Paul. Under house arrest, Epaphroditus has been doing what the Philippians in Philippi couldn't do, what was lacking in their service to him. He's been a minister to Paul's needs, and yet he's prepared to send him away. Paul might well say, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I need my personal assistant. I deserve my personal assistant. But he's just selfless. And he says, no, I'll give him away. It's not that he didn't love Epaphroditus and he didn't get on with him. That might be a reason for sending him away. But we see how he speaks of him as my dear brother. More than that, he speaks about God mercifully healing him, not only for the sake of Epaphroditus, but lest I should have, verse 27, sorrow upon sorrow. He loves this dear brother. He would have been deeply grieved to see him die. There's this love one for another. He's meeting his needs, he's encouraging him, and yet he sends him away for the sake of Epaphroditus and for the Philippian believers. For the sake of Christ. We've already seen, haven't we, how Paul has a love for Christ that is played out in his love for the believers. We saw that in chapter 1 when Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, whether I live or die, just as long as I honor Christ. And by the way, I would love to be with Christ because that is better by far. But guess what? He's considering others. And he says, I know that it's necessary for your sake that I stay. I need to minister to you. Paul, thinking about others. I don't know about you, but looking at the example of Epaphroditus and this selfless love, and Paul and his selfless love, I'm challenged to the core. I'm challenged about how much I think about Richard. And how much I so often want my needs to be met. Paul is giving Epaphroditus away like a gift. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. It's as if he's saying, I hope you enjoy the gift that I'm giving you. Rejoice in him. Of course, it's a picture of the Father's love, isn't it? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This is real, genuine love. This is the sort of love that we're called to in 1 John. We love because God first loved us. We see that love demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that love demonstrated in the Father. We see that love demonstrated in Timothy, in Epaphroditus, and in Paul. Epaphroditus, the selfless risk taker. Paul, the selfless giver. Third point, honor humble risk takers. Honor humble risk takers. Look with me at verse 29. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. To honor means to prize, to value, to have a very high regard for. And he says, honor such men. I wonder what sort of people you honor, what sort of people you prize. If you go to the checkout, Pick and Pay, and you see these magazines there with all the photos, you see that honor today is given to the rich and the famous and the successful in the eyes of the world. Those idols that are on the screens of TVs, so-called celebrities, those people who have much or do much, they are the people who are honored by the world. But dare I say, even in the church, such people are honored. Go to the local bookstore and look at all the glossy photographs on the books and what books are being sold. It's the rich and the famous men and women. Think about who it is going to get airtime on the local radio station. Who it is going to be piped through Channel TV. It's going to be the rich and the famous. Those who pastor mega churches. But you and I are to honor men and women like Epaphroditus. Honor such men. The Apostle Paul is mentioned 65 times in the New Testament by name. Just thought you might need to know that. Timothy is mentioned 25 times. I looked this up. I don't store these facts in my brain. Epaphroditus is mentioned twice, both times in Philippians. There are no books that bear his name in the New Testament. I couldn't find mention of any church buildings anywhere in the world. You may know of some, but I couldn't find any mention of any building named after St. Epaphroditus. You've got your St. Peter's and your St. George's and your St. Andrew's. No St. Epaphroditus. There are no denominations. You have the Lutherans and the Calvinists, but you have no Epaphrodituses. You search Google Epaphroditus, and all I found on the first few pages were references to this man. And what is written here in the book of Philippians. I've never, ever met an Epaphroditus. We've had a few babies born recently. I've never met parents who have said, I'm thinking of Epaphroditus for the name. He was a nobody. Epaphroditus was a nobody. If he wasn't mentioned here, you wouldn't know anything about him. And more than that, he was an ordinary man. We are to honor such men, honor, prize, esteem men and women like this, humble, selfless, behind the scenes, Christ-like men like this. Why verse 30? Do you see that little word there at the beginning of verse 30? Honor such men for because, honor such people because he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Honor such men. Honor Epaphroditus because he risked his life to serve Christ, to make Christ known. He didn't have a huge house. He didn't have a to die for body. He didn't pastor a mega church. He didn't invent anything. He risked his life for the work of Christ. And that made him fit to be honored. He risked his life by doing what he could to promote the spread of the gospel. We honor people who risk their lives climbing up lumps of rock with points at the top. Mount Everest. I can name some of the climbers that have got to the top of Mount Everest. They risk their lives for that. Some people risk their lives to save whales. You have these big Japanese whale boats, and people blow up inflatable boats, and they get in them, and they row in the course of these big ships, risking their lives to stop whaling. Epaphroditus risked his life for Christ. Christ is worth dying for. Taking risks for Christ and for the spread of his gospel, those are the sort of people that we should honor and value. What sort of heroes do you have? Who are your heroines? Who are the people that you look up to, that you prize, that you esteem, that you honor, that you want to find out more about? Are they people like Epaphroditus, a nobody, who is just bent on serving Christ, even to the point of death? Steve Lawson, some of you know the preacher Steve Lawson, he has a hero. In the front of his Bible, he's got a picture of John Rogers. John Rogers, who was the first martyr killed under Queen Mary in England in 1555. He was known to oppose the false teaching of Roman Catholicism, and he was invited to preach before the Queen, and he fearlessly preached of justification by faith in Christ alone, knowing that he was in effect signing his death warrant. And he was burnt at the stake with Queen Mary watching from a window of a local house. He's Steve Lawson's hero because he risked his life for the gospel. My hero, Thomas Doolittle, I've got a picture of him pasted in the front of my Bible. You've probably never heard of him. He was an ordinary pastor in the 17th century. But he was willing to give up his livelihood because of changes in the law that said that he wasn't to preach the gospel anymore. And he carried on preaching the gospel. A humble servant who took risks to make Christ known. Don't glory in the rich and the famous. Honor such men, such women. Epaphroditus, the selfless risk taker. Paul, the selfless giver. Honor such men. Fourth point. Imitate humble risk takers. Imitate humble risk takers. Why is it that the Apostle Paul in verse 25 writes of the credentials of Epaphroditus? It's not to flatter Epaphroditus. Remember, he's carrying the letter back to the Philippians, and maybe he's more likely to serve Paul, to speak highly of Paul. If Paul writes a glowing report of Epaphroditus, that's not it at all. The Apostle Paul is not a man-fearer. Remember how in Galatians 1 he says, if I fear man, then I'm no longer a servant of Christ. Fearing men and fearing God and serving Christ, they can't exist at the same time. Why did Paul speak of Epaphroditus, spill so much ink, so to speak, in describing Epaphroditus? It was so that he might be honored, and so that we might imitate him. Such men follow their example, seek to live like them. Chapter 3, verse 17, read with me. Philippians 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The us there is Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk this way. Imitate them. Follow our example. Like a parent teaching their young child to write, they might get the pencil and form the letters so that the young child can see the letters being formed, and then the young child with pencil in hand tries to imitate, tries to copy with their own hand. The letters were written originally by the parent so that the young child could copy that letter. And Paul spells out his reasons for doing things. The sort of man that Timothy was, who had a genuine concern for others, and he gives the credentials of Epaphroditus. He's writing a description of these men, even of himself, so that we can copy, we can imitate them. Anne Judson, Lady Jane Grey, maybe you've heard of these women. And maybe you've thought, these are godly women worth imitating, but I don't think I'll ever have the opportunities that they had. I don't think I'll ever have the challenges that they had. You may, but at the moment, I don't know how to imitate them. You may be thinking, John Calvin, C.H. Spurgeon, I don't have their abilities, their God-given abilities. I can't do what they did. Even when we read of the Apostle Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ, his example can seem very intimidating. But Epaphroditus, he was an ordinary Christian who risked his life for the purposes of Christ. We don't see him here spoken of as a preacher or a pastor. Doesn't seem that he was a church planter. He was just a trustworthy servant who loved Christ and loved the church. Me, I want to go. It'll take you 3 or 4 months. It's a dangerous journey. I want to go. Give me this privilege, this opportunity to go and to serve you and to serve Paul. This was just an ordinary Christian. In fact, he was an assistant. He was a messenger. He was a postman, but with a big heart and lots of guts. And so he's a model for you and for me. He's a model, an example for ordinary Christians to follow. Not in what he did so much as how he did it. Look back with me, verses 3 following. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We're called to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is fleshed out in Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a model of Christ-like humility, sacrificial love, genuine concern for others. You might never be another Anne Judson or Jonathan Edwards, but you can be another Epaphroditus. Here in Nelspruit or Maputo or wherever the Lord takes you to, A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, next to the Holy Scriptures, the greatest aid to the life of faith may be Christian biographies. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I'd encourage you to read Christian biographies, not the sort you get in Kuhn books. You can quote me on that. But biographies of the selfless, humble, risk-taking, persevering, largely unknown believers who love Christ and want to make Christ known. Keep your eyes on these sorts of people. Look out for examples within the local church of people like that, who look out for the needs of other people, who are happy to put out extra chairs. Those are the sort of examples that we want to be looking out for. Those people who love Christ, love the church, and risk their lives for the sake of Christ. Epaphroditus toiled and suffered for Christ. He loved the church and he risked his life for the sake of Christ. But his life was not a gamble. When we risk our lives for Christ, we are not gambling. Living wholeheartedly for Christ and loving the church humbly, sacrificially, is not taking a gamble. You've heard that it was Jim Elliot who was killed in South America by the Alcor Indians. You've heard that he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." But you know, it was a 17th century pastor, Philip Henry, who penned these words 200 years before. This pastor wrote a beautiful book called Christ, All in All. And he wrote about 41 facets, aspects of Christ in his sufficiency for believers. He was passionate about Christ. And he gave up a lot for the sake of Christ. He was one of those like Thomas Doolittle who was ejected out of his livelihood, who was persecuted for the sake of Christ and just kept preaching Christ. He wrote this: "He is no fool who parts with what he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose." We believe God's word. So risking our lives for Christ is not a gamble. It's not. The Lord Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Our life here on earth is a dot. It's a blink of the eye. It's momentary. It's fleeting. And then there is eternity. And what will our life count for? What is invisible is what is eternal. We need to give our lives to what is eternal. We need to follow the examples of Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus in making our lives count by humbly and sacrificially serving in making Christ known. It's as we are heavenly minded, as we look to Christ and as we consider eternity, that we realize risking our lives for Christ is not a gamble. David Platt, some of you have heard of him. He wrote a foreword in one of John Piper's books called Risk is Right. David Platt, who himself is to be imitated, a man who dearly loves Christ and is passionate about making Christ known to people throughout the world. He's passionate about bringing the gospel of Jesus to people who've never heard the name of Jesus, who've never bowed down before Christ. He wrote this: "We can assent to the spirit of this age and choose to spend our lives seeking worldly pleasures." You can do that if you want. "Acquiring worldly possessions and pursuing worldly ambitions, all under the banner of cultural Christianity. Or," he writes, "we can decide that Jesus is worth more than this. We can recognize that he has created us, saved us, and called us for a much greater purpose than anything this world could ever offer us. He goes on to say, we can die to ourselves, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our priorities, and our plans. We can do all of this because we believe that the person and the plan of Christ bring reward that makes any risk more than worth it. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, you who did not spare your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but sent him that he might give his life for us, that we might have peace with you, that we might not be those who have no God and no hope in this world, but that we might be those who know you, who long to know you more, who have a sure and certain hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that one day we will see our Savior. We ask you, please, to work in our hearts. We are ordinary, weak, fickle Christians. Please, would you work in us such that we would see these examples as being glorious testimonies of what it means to be like Christ. Grant, please, that we might conspire with your Spirit, even as he works in us, changing our affections. Work in us, please, that we would be those who want to take risks for the sake of our great Saviour. And we ask this in his name. Amen.